This is James Throgmorton, and I'm going to speak about the end time and the return of Jesus Christ today. It's important that at this season of the year that we recognize the importance and what in actually keeping the Feast of Trumpets and the fall holy days that we're acting out in advance part of God's plan. If you would, I want to turn over to one chapter in the Bible, and I'm going to sort of use this as a focal point today. Then we're going to talk about it, and we'll talk about some issues, but that'll be over in 2 Peter. Peter didn't write a lot of books in the Bible, but Peter's like James. His books are powerful. Peter gets right to the point what he's talking about. I'm just going to read this third chapter because there's no need to make Peter's words secondhand. We'll take them right from the Bible. And today I'm reading from the King James Bible, and we still do encourage people to use their Bibles at church and to follow the scriptures that we use. I try not to use too many scriptures anymore because it has a tendency to make things so complicated that people can't keep up with them. And so try to get the point and expound from a limited amount of scriptures and try to get people to do a little research on their own and look into what the Bible actually says about a subject. If you just listen to a sermon and just never do anything else with it, well, you've probably come away fairly empty from what you've heard. Peter tells us in the third chapter, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And so this first verse tells us something that Peter is having to deal with in this early New Testament church. And of course, this was most likely written after the church had been around for quite some time. And so Peter is having to say, hey, wait, remember. And he goes on and explains what he wants you to remember, but he's actually making the point that there's things that people in the church have forgotten, things they were taught, things that all of the apostles taught and that they've forgotten. Verse 2, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And so he says what I just got through saying, that he's reminded them of their foundation, of what it's all about. And you know, human beings have a hard time staying on a solid foundation. I remember back in the Protestant churches when I was a kid, just virtually every Sunday, preacher would get up and talk about the man that built the house on the sand and the man that built the house on the solid foundation, and not realize that he was standing neck deep in quicksand, because there was no foundation to his teachings. That's the thing that actually caused me to begin to look for the truth even when I was very, very young, is because there was no foundation. And so Peter is having to admonish the New Testament church, remember where you came from. Remember what this is all about. Remember what happened 30, 40, 50 years ago, because we don't know exactly. We've got man's chronology that would be somewhat of a guess, but you can read, like over in the second chapter, it starts off that Peter says, hey, there's false prophets among you. So it wasn't on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't shortly after when the church was in unity. It was sometime later because people had forgotten. Now, you know, we live in a generation and a time that has happened. We live in a time that people have forgotten where they came from and have totally changed their approach to the Word of God, to God's commands. in about a 30 to 40 year period. You know, bring up example after example. I don't need to tell everybody how fragmented things are today and how weakened things are. And because Peter goes ahead and tells us that. Keith made some really good points. You know, basically, only fools set a date for the return of Christ. Lest God standing right over their right shoulder, holding their hands up in the air, and that's not going to happen. Most likely, that people are foolish to do that. They figure this secret formula. You know, I had a man in my congregation down at Pocahontas a few years ago that thought he was a great prophet. He came in with the attitude that he couldn't be taught, that he already knew everything. He even had him some little cards printed up that he could hand out that told everybody he was a prophet. And he insisted that I get up and tell everybody his prophecy that Christ was going to return on Columbus Day, 1992. You know, the man was a false prophet, wasn't he? Because what's the date today? Has Christ returned? No. You see, there's a nut behind every bush out there. There really is. Somebody that thinks that God can't do it without them. And so the point I'm making is, we don't know, but there's some telltale signs that we can know that the time is close. It's closer than it was 2,000 years ago. You'd have to agree with that, wouldn't you? And for any of us individually, in what Keith talked about, and both these sermons will be put together as a part one and a part two, what he talked about is so true that none of us know that we won't die before the sun goes down today. And if that happens, we're going to see the return of Jesus Christ. Everybody that makes it in the first resurrection will literally see the return of Jesus Christ. And I suspect they will hear that last trump. That's the first thing they'll hear is the last trump. And they'll meet Christ in the air and come down on the Mount of Olives. Go out to Armageddon and watch an end be put to this world's false religious system, as Keith mentioned. In verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, a real prophetic statement. This is not one of these little single verses that's a proof of the authenticity of the Bible, because it's true. I can look out in the world, I can turn on the TV, I can listen to preachers, I can listen to newsmen, I can listen to archaeology shows, I can listen to watch documentaries, I can talk to people. And this is such a point that Peter makes here, that it's always been true to a certain extent, but it grows more and more. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You know, only last night I saw a couple of programs, and I watch a lot of documentary stuff and a lot of historical programs, and I'm always a little skeptical when I see these programs about the Bible, because seldom do they have anything but scoffing on them, because they're as inaccurate as could be. But I heard one last night that was very interesting. They were giving views from great theologians, whatever that means, all these titles after a professor of theology at this university and that university, and they were some of them that actually believed the biblical account. And the subject they were talking about was Moses, the Exodus, and the parting of the Red Sea. Moses and the burning bush. And couldn't keep from getting amused, because there was people that believed it, but most of them still tried to find a physical explanation. One of them said, well, lay some plants over in that part of the world that have a berry on them, and those berries put off a little gas, and sometimes the sun, hot sun, can ignite that gas and it'll flame up for a minute. Well, that may be true, but that wasn't what Moses saw. And even that man, see, they try to hunt for a physical explanation from something that is from God, that is actually supernatural from a human perspective. It's not supernatural to God, but it's supernatural from a human perspective, and that's what the burning bush was. And then there's other people that say, well, it just couldn't happen. It's physically impossible. You see, well, you know, I'd like to tell that man, you're really dumb. You're really dumb. You don't know anything about God. If you were God, it could happen, because God controls the whole creation. He controls every atom, every molecule. In fact, I'm going to give a sermon, and I may go ahead and record it on the web, about the creation, about the fact that even scientists understand that they use the wrong term. They call it the Big Bang, but they understand that the whole universe came into existence at an instant in time. And that's actually what God says, that He spoke it. He has the power. This is who God is. That He has the power inherent in His own being to control everything. Otherwise, He wouldn't be God. People try to humanize God, and they scoff. I saw another program, and I've seen this one before, and it's really interesting, and I'll mention it because it's just the exact, makes the point that I'm talking about of how far people go. And that's about the Dome of the Rock and the Temple Mount and the archaeological layout of the land over there, and how people are deceived. You know, today to the Jew, the most holy place left on the face of the earth to them is the Wailing Wall over there, which they believe was part of Solomon's temple. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't part of Solomon's temple, and it's actually provable. In fact, the archaeologist on the program was Jewish, and he interviewed people and had all the evidence, and I've read this 25 years ago that from a lot of ancient landmarks and stuff, they really know that wasn't it. Sure, the temple was on that mountain, but that really wasn't where the Holy of Holies was, and they had this archaeology that proved it. But this Jewish archaeologist, that he believes the Bible, and I've got a lot of respect for him, but boy, when it came up to that Wailing Wall, that was their idol, because this archaeologist actually suggested that they tear that thing down and they'd be able to get back to the area where the Holy of Holies really was and where the temple was. And there's some reasons. And a lot of, well, I won't say a lot, not the majority of archaeologists believe it, but it's because they can't do away with their traditions. Like Christ told the Jews of His day, and it applies to all religion, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men, and your traditions." Your traditions cause you to miss things. As far as the Temple Mount is concerned, the Dome of the Rock, this is just a little thing that they know. At the temple, they offered a lot of sacrifices, and they had to have water to wash all that blood away. And there is an aqueduct the remnant of an aqueduct that brought water down to right where the Temple Mount is. Dome of the Rock's too high. Dome of the Rock is too high. Now, I've said for 30 years, not because I'm so smart, but because I believe the Bible, I believe the Word of God, but because the book of Revelation actually says that God would turn that Temple Mount area over to the Gentiles except for the inner courts. I think it says for times, times, and times and a half. And so, you know, people assume that's just talking about a 3.5-year period. We don't know what it's talking about. We don't know the time that God has measured off. And so I've said for years that based on what the book of Revelation says, and, you know, I was astounded 25 years ago when I found archaeologists that said the same thing. And on this program last night, and I'd seen the program before, they actually went in there with infrared heat-sensitive photography at night, and they could see what was underground, and it was actually the remnant of walls that were the exact width that the temple walls were and the configuration was. And the story, and historically they know this, that the Romans, after they destroyed Herod's temple and everything, they went in there on the Temple Mount and they put up a temple to Jupiter Olympus. And an identical temple was put up, I forget, some other place, and the archaeological remains of it still exist, and it was designed by the same architect, and it exactly matches the configuration. And that Wailing Wall is the remnants, not of Solomon's temple, but of the Roman temple to Olympus. Jupiter, Olympus. And you know, that makes a lot of prophecies that deal with Judah and the end time, and it makes sense, because deception is just deception. And the way deception works its way in is through scoffers, because few are the people that actually take God at His word and believe Him. They'd rather believe man. They'd rather believe tradition. Now, a little off the subject there, but that's something we need to realize, because here Peter goes into the future and tells us what we can expect, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation." And that's what people say, you know. And there's a certain amount of truth in it. There's only so many evil deeds that human beings can do. There's really not anything new under the sun, like Solomon said. People just really do not actually believe that God had any sense, that He's logical. And here Peter goes on and he makes it hard, because it was like the archaeologist that was so attached to the Wailing Wall. He had all the facts. Man gave him the facts, and if you don't know the truth, guess what's over the Holy of Holies? Trees. A little patch of trees down there on that barren thing, and God's kept it preserved all this time. Not that I doubt if He ever uses it, but He just didn't let them have it. That's all, because apparently the millennial temple may be, well, the present city will be just all totally different. Everything will be different, and it appears that the millennial temple might be a little bit to the north of the city where it is now. And that's, you know, pretty speculative. We'll, like Keith said about some of the other things, we'll find out when Christ gets here and He'll tell us. We won't find out before. But verse 5 says, and this is a little pretty hard stab, "For they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth shaken out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And so this is actually talking about probably Satan's rebellion, and it's all talking about the flood of Noah. It can be applied to either one, but actually both times water destroyed the earth. If you'll get online and look at some of these weather programs, I know I've got one on a couple of my computers that Weather Pulse, and you can go back and look at a global satellite. Shows you the entire earth, and get one, click on the one that says Pacific Global Satellite, and you see how much water there is on the earth. It's all ocean. so much ocean, and that this one, or you can look at the polar satellites and see it from the North Pole and the South Pole, or from the Atlantic, or anywhere, and it's just amazing. It's you don't think about it, but again, like Keith said, the Flat Earth Society won't look at those round pictures of the Earth because they don't even use all their senses. They couldn't use all their senses if they ever got up in an airplane or if they ever traveled anywhere of any distance. Then it's evident that the earth is not flat. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, revealed unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so God's word, just like I was talking about, God is all powerful. That's why his name is God. His name's not Joe or Sam or Ralph. It's God. He is all powerful. He is in control. If he's not, he's not truly a God by definition. And then Peter goes on and says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We just got through talking about that when I talked about the times and a half. Keith mentioned we talk about trying to set a date for the return of Jesus Christ. In my lifetime, I've known all sorts of people that have set dates for the return of Christ. Unfortunately, some of them in the Church of God. So far, none of them have been right. Now, that doesn't mean that the end time's not going to come, and that doesn't mean that Christ is not going to come. But you see, when false prophets cry wolf too many times, it opens the door to scoffers. That's what Peter's saying. And people begin to say, well, I'm just going to live my life like I had 1,000 years, because as human beings, we sort of look at it that way. We don't realize, even as we get older, and I'm getting up in years, and I know my days are numbered, but I'm not planning on tomorrow. Reminds me of the joke I heard, or it's a big point of truth, about the church service, and the preacher was getting up there wailing about going to heaven, and finally he got to the point that he, to get the audience's attention and to wake them up a little bit, he asked them how many of them wanted to go to heaven, and everybody but one old man stuck up his hand. The old man was getting along in years, and so the preacher couldn't stand it any longer, and he just singled the old man out and said, Brother so-and-so, don't you want to go to heaven? The old man said, oh, I thought you was getting up a load for right now. No, none of us want to go now. We're not planning on, well, we don't know we won't. None of us know that we won't not go to heaven. I'm not talking about going to heaven, but I'm talking about wake up somewhere else, either in the first resurrection or in the great white throne judgment, whichever we have qualified in our life to do, and only God knows that. You don't know whether I've qualified, and I don't know whether you've qualified. None of us know where we're going to fit in things. God will put us where we're qualified to be, where He wants us to be, and we're not going to go anywhere else. All we can do is be faithful and obedient to God and leave the rest up to Him. Let Him decide those things. Now, just briefly, what had happened to the New Testament church in the time of Peter and why he's having to write this. They were no different than the church is in this day and age in 2007 and going back 40, 50 years since the modern day Church of God was at its height, like it was in the time of the apostles. It really was. It affected the whole world. People don't realize it, and I'm not pulling my own chain here because I wasn't involved in the early days of the Church of God in this century, in the last century. I wasn't alive when some of it really started. But it literally changed religion. You can go back and look at the literature, and I have old literature, and I have my experience. I'm approaching 70 years old. I'm a year away, but you can go back and look at religion. And when, like I said, when I was a kid, I have always been a listener, and I paid attention. And the whole concept of religion in this world, two and two didn't add up to be four. What they were teaching didn't make sense. And I don't know whether God opened my mind or I was just not that stupid to fall for that line. I won't make a claim. But I know I investigated and I looked at it and come to understand several things. And when I started really looking for the truth, I had to look hard, and I found the truth. Seek and you will find. But if you find it, you're going to have to be willing to be taught. Because when I found it, I realized that they knew 1,000 times more than I thought I knew. If you don't have a humble attitude, God's not going to be able to deal with you. He's not going to be able to teach you anything. The church made a lot of mistakes. It expected the return of Jesus Christ. Every Christian, every converted person, every person that's ever had the Spirit of God has expected the return of Jesus Christ in their lifetime. That's part of our nature. God intends it to be that way. But He would hope, I would imagine, that we'd have some wisdom about it and not go off on a fool's trip like so many people do and realize our limitations. And like we've mentioned, I'm repeating myself, but the return of Jesus Christ is going to happen in everybody's lifetime, because their last breath will be in this realm as a physical human being, and their next breath will be either as a first fruits at the return of Jesus Christ or at the great general resurrection in the great white throne judgment. So, yeah, the end's going to come in my lifetime and in your lifetime for everybody. So that's not an unnatural thing for human beings to realize that. But what they need to realize is they don't know that it's going to come in their time on the earth, that there's not going to still be here people here. And the early New Testament church made that same mistake. The apostles made that same mistake. Paul made that mistake. In fact, Keith quoted that when Paul said at the last trump, and he said, "We that are alive shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." Well, Paul was wrong, wasn't he? He wasn't alive when Christ returned. And yet it'll be a twinkling of an eye for him from his last breath until the resurrection. We understand those things. And so people began to doubt and become scoffers. They began to doubt very much. It's probably happened down through time, more time than we have any history of, but we have the history of the early New Testament church. That's what Peter's given us here. And I certainly know in my own lifetime what's happened, and a lot of people just gave up, went back to the world, went back to the religions of the world, or just gave up completely and became Sabbath breakers and non-holy day keepers and all the things, because they said it was all a joke. You know, I remember talking to one man that had actually been had a PhD and had taught at Ambassador College, and he left, completely gave on everything, went back to the Protestant church. And I remember talking to him, and he said, "I'm free at last, free at last." He used the Martin Luther King's slogan, because he was free from the bondage of God's law. That's what he was talking about. He didn't keep the Sabbath anymore. He didn't keep the food laws. He didn't keep any of the laws, I don't guess, other than he probably didn't murder anybody that I know of, but he probably didn't want to get executed or spend his life in jail or something, you know, the same fear that most people have. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some man counts slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, that is something that people miss, is the fact that there's actually two days of the Lord. There's two returns of God to this earth. The first one is Jesus Christ at the last trump and to set up the kingdom of God on earth, a millennium. And then the second one, and that's really what Peter's talking about here, is the second one, when God the Father comes down to the earth to dwell on the earth, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Go over to Revelation and read about that in pretty good detail. And that's what Peter is focusing on. But what he's saying applies to both. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, that what manner of person ought ye be in all holy conversations and godliness, sort of tells us, watch your tongue. Peter says that, I think, earlier in his books, that the tongue can get you more trouble than anything else, and it can, that it can become a very evil thing. And we all think it's so innocent, and all of us need to learn to sometimes keep our mouth shut and listen a little bit. Looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall dissolve and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He actually just repeats it. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blame. And I'm going to, break off here for the lack of time, but the rest of the chapter goes on and deals a little bit with this same thing, except I will point out that we get down to the 15th verse of this, and this makes this so understandable, because what the church was going through, it had already happened. They were beginning to use the writings of Paul to do away with the truth, to do away with the law, because you get down to verse 15, and I've read this a lot of times, where Peter warns them about misapplying and misunderstanding Paul's epistles. And that's not at the end of this dissertation that Peter gives for no reason at all, because the church in those early days expected the return of Jesus Christ immediately. The apostles expected it. They expected the immediate return of Christ, and it didn't happen. Well, the apostles began to understand. It's evident that Peter understood. This book makes it evident that Peter understood that he wasn't going to return. But most of the people and most of the ministry and leadership of the church didn't understand, and they began to introduce the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. They began to look out at the world and the world's religion, just exactly the same thing that the Church of God is doing today. Look out at the world and say, well, it wasn't so bad after all, and God really couldn't preserve his people with all these people in the world. He couldn't possibly know who the 10 lost tribes are or anything. It's beyond his capability. These people say exactly the same thing that the guy with the burning bush, or the people that said, well, it was physically impossible to part the Red Sea. Well, it was for him. I guarantee you, he couldn't part the Red Sea, but God not only can, he did. And he'll do it again if he wants to. If he doesn't want to, he won't. It's that simple. It's that basic. But people don't want that kind of God. They want a God they can push around and tell him what to do. And that's what Peter is saying. These people are not going to take Paul's writings, misapply them, and change the whole truth. They can convince themselves, they can convince themselves that Christ is going to return on Columbus Day 1992, or in 1975 the tribulation is going to begin, or in the 80s, sometimes one of these great leaders one time told me, he said, "I think we're in the tribulation right now." And I thought, huh? You know, because he wanted it to fit his time schedule. That's not what it's about. It's about understanding what our goal and objective is, that it's our goal and objective to qualify to be in the first resurrection. And God, in God alone, is the judge of that. And we need to, and that's what Peter's reminding them. Hey, you better get back to what you were originally taught and what you know you need to do. Otherwise, you're going to lose it all. And you know, it's time that, and I know my words are empty. I know that not many people that hear these words will pay any attention. But it's time the Church of God and the people of the Church of God woke up and saw the signs of the time. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.